verses are in chapter 10, verses 15b and 16. You should be able to quote this without looking, but just to be safe. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Let's read it one more time. And I lay down my life for sheep. The other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Amen. In our memory verses for the year, our Lord says, "And I lay down my life for the sheep." This speaks preeminently of His substitution and His sacrifice. I lay down my life for the sheep. It speaks of His substitution. We would have to die and perish if there was no atonement. We would have to die for our sins. There would be no substitution. There would be punishment. There would be personal retribution. And it's also speaking of sacrifice. He wasn't doing it as an example, primarily. If Jesus died as an example, then we could not be saved. There was a sacrifice involved. In other words, there was a payment for sin. There was a suffering vicariously as a sacrifice. That is, He had guilt and sin transferred to Him, as pictured by the priests laying their hands on the sacrifices before they died. And our Lord Jesus had our sins and our guilt for the sins transferred to Him. What's called reckoning or imputation of our sin. And then He died. So there was substitution and there was sacrifice. We're saved by the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What I want us to notice today, we have talked about those truths in previous Sabbaths when we have considered our memory verses. But I want us to see also that it speaks of Christ's power and authority over death, where He says, "And I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, this is not suicide, by the way. Suicide is sin. Suicide is arbitrarily or not in the will of God, not in the conscious will of God, and taking authority that's not ours and taking our lives. Suicide is self-murder. It is premeditated self-murder. Suicide is a breach of the sixth commandment. Jesus was not committing suicide when it says, "I lay down my life." He was not breaking God's law. He was saving sinners who broke God's law. This is speaking of His miraculous power, not as we would say, "I lay down my life," not speaking as spiritual surrender and sacrifice. It's speaking, and I'm focusing on the fact that He willingly and with control of His life and death died when and why and where He pleased. That's what it's saying. So my proposition this morning is to consider three aspects of Christ's miraculous power over death as truths that motivate our praise and motivate our indebtedness and motivate our thanks. And I lay down my life for the sheep. This is certainly saying that as God, He inherently has power over anyone's death. For Him to say that, you know, if there's anyone's death, I mean, technically speaking, that we have no power of, it's our own. I mean, I understand we can take our lives, But I can't say to myself, I can't say to my heart, stop. And you to think about our Lord Jesus, that He had power to lay down His own life at the moment that He pleased, the time where He pleased, that He could make sure that no one else took His life, certainly indicates to us there was more than a delegated power here to His ability. It's a statement of His divinity. You know, Stephen just said, Lord, receive my spirit. No one has ever said, I lay down my life. As if, again, someone could purpose to commit suicide, but the Lord can prevent that. And that has taken place many, many times. But this is a statement of the fact that He is divine as well as human. And we know that God has power over everyone's life, over everyone's death. Ezekiel says, all souls are mine. Ecclesiastes says, there's a time to die. There's a time that God has planned my death if the Lord does not return. If I'm not included in the translation of the saints when Christ returns, there is an appointment for my death. And I don't know when that is. You can say, well, we can presume it's going to be in old age, but not so. Which one of us can presume that it's going to be in old age? Woe be unto us if we have presumption. I may not make it to 48. I may not make it to midnight today or tomorrow. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die. And the appointment is the Lord. Oh, people can boast that I'll take my life when I want. Or the devil who puts people under the fear of death can say, I can take your life anytime I want. But we know, as we factor the scriptures in, that the devil can't take someone's life though he wants to. He would have loved to have killed Job. What prevented the devil from going the utmost? You may not take his life. He said that right out to him. He said that right to his face. And the devil loves to rebel against God. And certainly if the devil saw that he failed when he took Job's possessions and children, and then he took his health, don't you think that the devil would love to have gotten a hold of Job and killed that man? As the Pharisees wanted to kill Lazarus because by reason of what happened to Lazarus, many believed on Christ. And you can know by reason of Job's trials, many more people believed on the God of Job. We're not told that. That's chapter 43 of Job. That's chapter 44. That's chapter 45. But what happened after Job was recovered? After the Lord blessed him? The gospel of God's grace got out, didn't it? Oh, that was something. The Lord used the devil, as it were, to promote the gospel. He's on the throne. Daniel 5, interestingly, that it's about time for the Medo-Persians to take Belshazzar's life, and yet Daniel says, the God in whose hand your breath is, you have defied. Yet it seems to be that Belshazzar's breath is now dependent on the Medo-Persians, and yet it's the Lord who has his breath in his hand. The Lord could have delivered him from dying at the hands of the Medo-Persians. Our Lord Jesus said, I have the keys of Hades and of death. By virtue of certainly the fact of his inherent power as God. And we know that from his ministry on earth. Did he raise the widow's son in the city of Nain, or just outside the city of Nain, just by his mediatorial power? He saves us by his mediatorial power. That is, he saves us by virtue of his atoning work. But that resurrection of the boy from Nain and Lazarus from Bethany and Jairus' daughter, was by virtue of the fact of his power as God. Now, if he can raise from the dead, does he not have power to kill? He certainly does. And we know from the scriptures God's power to kill. God has power to kill. There's no doubt about that. You read in the Word of God what happened in Egypt. How he drowned all the Egyptians, including Pharaoh. Pharaoh died in the Red Sea. Did you know that? You have a false picture given when Charlton Heston is on the other side, and you have Pharaoh kind of sullen, and he turns around and goes back home after he sees all his soldiers washed away. Oh no, the Bible says Pharaoh went in. Pharaoh was in that. He was taken in with the rest of them. I don't know if he was in the front or the back or the middle, but the Bible says Pharaoh died. Pharaoh drowned. God has power to kill. We know that from Egypt. We know that from Canaan. There were battles the Israelites never fought. Who's the one that caused the walls to fall down in Jericho? There were many people in Jericho that died by the fact of, well, we say that the walls went down as an elevator. That doesn't say that no people in Jericho died at that incident. But we have battles where the Lord did everything. Israelites just sang, and the Lord smote people. In Joshua's day, we have a record of the Lord sending hailstones to kill many of the soldiers. And most people died at the hands of God than at the hands of the Israelites. We read of Nabal, whose heart turned to stone. The Lord that gave him a stroke. I am assuming that that's a picture of someone who had a stroke and died within a few moments. Over and over again, we have the Lord striking people like he struck Herod in the New Testament with a fatal disease. In just a few days, he was gone. See, Jesus Christ is God. And he has power over your life, and he has power to kill, as well as to cast both soul and body into hell. Don't think that when the Lord says, fear not him that can kill the body, and after that he has no more that he could do. Fear him that can, after he has killed the body. So it's not saying that only Satan has power to kill the body. It's just saying the devil has delegated power to kill the body. Even believers, Paul turned people over to the destruction of the flesh, to the devil, that the spirit might be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I would plead with the Lord that he would not allow the devil to kill me because of my sin. Oh Lord, you give me the stroke in a life of obedience. It's a terrible thing to think that the Lord used the devil to smite my physical life because I had sinned against him. Would not repent. Oh, the devil would love to kill believers. But our God has power. He has inherent power to kill. Whether he does it indirectly through the devil or through an Israelite soldier, or whether he gives the stroke. And our Lord Jesus proved that he had power over death by raising people from the dead. Death had no power over that little boy from Nain. Death had no power over Lazarus from Bethany. Death hands its scepter to the Lord Jesus Christ. As the God-man, he has power over any. He has power over anyone's death. See, we can't escape him. He's omnipresent as well as omnipotent. Brother and sister, we need to fear our Lord. And I lay down my life is a word of awe for us. But as God-man, he has been given also a delegated power to take his own life, as it were. As mediator, secondly, he has delegated authority over his own death. He said, I have power. The word there is not the word for strength. Now that's true. That's what I was just describing. God has the strength. God has the ability to kill the body. He has power, physical power, over the heart. God can stop the heart. God can stop the liver. He can do whatever He wants to take a life. How do people die? There are hundreds of ways in which the body is put to death. God has power over death, because Jesus Christ made atonement for my soul. He lived for me and He died for me. We're considering here that the fact that Jesus had power over His own death tells us that His life had to be lived for a certain time period in a certain way before He could take His life, and before He would lay down His life in death. I have power, He says. The word here is authority. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Just like Jesus said to Pilate, when Pilate said, I have authority to take your life, He said, no, you don't. He said, no man, there's no power, no authority, except if He's given from above. And the reason why you have authority to turn me over to the soldiers is because it's been given you. I have power to call legions of angels to prevent you from turning me over to your soldiers. And you talk about a victor. You know, it was Pilate that was backpedaling, wasn't it? I mean, here's our Lord Jesus Christ, mangled and exhausted. Didn't look like a man. It says he had no comeliness. And after they plucked out his beard and tortured him so, he looked anything like a victor. And yet he stands before carnal, intemperate, wicked Pilate. And he says, you have no authority except if He's given you from above. And that man was terrified by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. He even had a wife that begged him not to take part in this wicked procedure. This again was no suicide, for he said, into thy hands I. He didn't say, Lord, receive my spirit. He said, into thy hands I commit. I have authority to take my life. I am giving you my soul. I have finished the work. It's the proper time. I have made atonement for their souls. And now I die. Because we cannot be saved without the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, folks, when we come to the Lord's table, we come to the table of one who did not die merely as a victim for our sins, but as a victor over our sins. We think of Christ as being the one who died for our sins and the one who died to show that there was victory over our sins. Yes, it showed the wickedness of our sin by the fact that He had to die for us, but it showed us the victory that we have over our sins, that He laid down His life. And the Lord wants us to celebrate His death. He wants us to think about His death. He wants us to worship Him in a vivid remembrance of His laying down His life for us. I have authority to lay down my life. None of those punches could kill Him. None of those spikes could kill Him. Nothing could kill our Lord Jesus Christ. He has the power to lay His life down. And that's a wonderful thought to us. No one can kill us without the Lord's permission. And it's true that a believer is invincible until God is through with him. But God is not through with us until we have performed His will. Are you performing God's will? Are you doing God's will? Are you pleasing the Lord? I'll tell you, the safest place to be is in the will of God, doing the will of God. The unsafest place to be is outside the will of God. For many sleep because they did not properly worship the Lord. Their lives were a distraction from the Lord and not an attraction to the Lord. That's why I say, thirdly, that as successful priest and sacrifice, He has control over the salvation of our lives. As Savior, He has earned power over our souls in death. There's a special sense where the death of the Christian is under His control. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His saints. You know, the Lord separates the death of sinners and the death of saints. I hope that you and I can remember that when it comes time to die. This is a precious time to the Lord. I wonder if we see it even when a Christian is dying. Why do we often see it as a tragedy when it's a precious time, a saint is about ready to go into the presence of God? You look at that body that's wasting away, but you see the soul through the eyes, as it were, and they're about ready to meet their Maker and bow before their Savior. Death is not a defeat for the believer. Death is something, and I'm not morbid, that we should desire to be with Christ. Paul said, I want to die. If that's the way I'm going to meet my Savior, then I want to die. Any way that I can see my Savior, let it be a friend. It's a friend to me. The Lord has made something that was an enemy to be a friend. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But the Lord does not indicate that it is an enemy to the believer. Because though it separates his body from his soul, it unites his soul to his Savior. That's why Stephen could say in dying, he didn't say, I'm now going to be separated from my Lord. He said, receive my spirit. In resurrection, the Lord Jesus said, I will come again to you and receive you to myself. He has power over our resurrection. He has power over our death. He's going to take the scepter away from our body, from death regarding our body. I like what happened on the ship in Paul's day. When Paul was praying, the Lord told Paul, in essence, I have power over your life. I have power over your death, and it's not time to go yet. When all the circumstances seemed to say it was time, the ship was, what was it doing? How high were those waves? 50 feet? It was a typhoon. The Bible calls it a typhoon. It was a hurricane. You know, we look at it as some little storm, perhaps. You realize it was a hurricane that had come through. I don't hear very often of hurricanes in the Mediterranean, do you? I don't hear very often. Was it a miracle hurricane? What was it? But I've read about hurricanes on the open sea and boats that are stuck. I read a story of a sailboat that was stuck in a hurricane, and nobody would go out and try to help the fellow. He was an Oriental fellow, and he was crying for help. Finally, this helicopter with a few GIs, a few helpers, a few soldiers was willing to go. But they knew that the distance that it took, they needed an aircraft, an airplane to go behind them or above them, however it was. They had a long fuel hose. So they expected that when they got to the place where the sailboat was, that they would rescue the man and turn around, fill up, and make it back. Well, when they got there, it was so windy and so terrible, the storm, and the water was licking literally at the helicopter, and there was no way. As they tried to lower a rope to help the fellow, it was impossible. The rope was just blowing all over. And they basically said, "Fella, you're on your own. We can't save you." And they turned around, and when the aircraft that was near them with the fuel tried to send the line to the helicopter, it was getting deathly close to the blades. They couldn't control the line to hook up with the helicopter. And the aircraft said, "Sorry, you're on your own." He had to leave the helicopter. And the story goes that the helicopter was running out of gas. He basically said, "We've got minutes left. We're going to have to jump." And the waves, they said, were 50 feet. 50 feet or more. And they waited until the waves reached the helicopter before they jumped. Because if they jumped when the waves receded, it was 50 feet. And then what happens when you fall 50 feet on water? It's like falling on concrete. Three of the four men hit water immediately. One man judged wrongly. He never found it. Someone rescued a shipmaster who in a faraway place came over, and just the story goes that he allowed these 50-foot waves to push him toward the people. Three men were rescued. But that's the kind of storm that Paul, no way, humanly speaking, they were going to live. And I see Paul with rain pelting him, winds blowing, crying to the people, "Fear not. How in the world did they survive?" And the Lord says, "I've given you your life." And he said in verse 29, "God has given you all that fails you." He has power. And you know, it's because of Paul and Luke and that other individual, it's because their souls were precious that God preserved the others. Philippians, we're told that death and life depend on our usefulness, whether it's not on the Roman authorities. Here's Paul in prison, and to all practical purposes, he's thinking, I'm on death row. But the Lord showed him, "Paul, your life isn't done yet. You've got some use left in you." So Paul says, "I know that I shall be delivered." He said, "My life does not depend on a decision from Roman authorities. My life, my death depends on whether I'm done with God's will." We've got to all see it that way. So whether we're taken at 50 or 60 or 70 or 40, our life has to be lived in the will of God. It's whether or not our usefulness is over. Brother, sister, we can prematurely stop our usefulness, as the Corinthians did, by our sin. Or we can serve the Lord with all of our utmost and be confident that if I die in the stream of my life, if I die in the will of God, my life has come to an end because I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Robert Murray McShane died at the young age of 29. Premature, you say, "Oh, he lived 29 to the best of his ability." He lived to be 29 serving the Lord, probably double the service that other Christians give to the Lord. The Bible calls death to be able to sleep in Jesus in 1 Thessalonians 4:14. Paul causes death an offering unto God in 2 Timothy 4. And he even said, the Lord will deliver me from every evil and preserve me into His heavenly kingdom. In other words, he said that death to him was a deliverance from the evil, not into evil. He was being delivered from the evil by dying. When Paul was beheaded, he didn't see himself as a victim. He didn't see it as a defeat. He saw it as the Lord's use of the axe to bring him into glory. As it were, he could say to the henchman before he struck his neck, you have no power over me except it be given you from above. You may swing your axe because it's been given you from above. You think Paul was a witness right to the end? You think he was able to talk to the man who was going to cut his head off and say, friend, my life's over. I have finished my course. I know the God of heaven. But are you ready? I can see him doing that before death. Where death was useful to us. I hope that when it comes to die, it will be using death and not being abused by it. Who was it recently that... Was it Kevin Sargent? He thought he was going to die in the hospital. What did he put on his wall behind him? Remember the statement, Dan? Yes. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. What a text. You're dying, you think you're going to die, but it's the slaying of my heavenly Father. I'm not being slain as a rebel, as a wretch anymore. I'm being slain as a child. And like the lance that has to cut out the infection and the poison, I see that death is necessary in order to bring me into glory. Cut me off from a life of sin. I've got to be cut off from this life or this body of death. This is not the celestial body. I have a celestial soul in a terrestrial body. I've got to be cut off from this body, whether it be changed in translation or whether he kills this body. Oh, he slay this sinful body, yet I will trust in him. My new nature, my new soul will be with him. He, as Savior, has earned power over our souls and death. Our Lord Jesus as God inherently has power over anyone's death. And we need to preach with confidence that our Savior is also our God and their God. As mediator, he has delegated authority over his own death. I lay down my life. No one lays it down. And I will take it up. And when he rose from the dead, it wasn't because an angel woke him up. When he rose from the dead, it was his own power. He said to his body, awake. He said to his soul, unite. And he rose from the dead. And he was in no hurry. He wrapped his clothes. He folded them. He walked out with the stone still wedged into the mountain. Wedged into the side of the hill. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And as Savior, he's earned power over our souls and death to receive us to himself. That no man will take our lives. Can we not say that? No man can take our lives, but God takes our lives. It's not death that takes our life. It's the Lord that takes our life. It's the Lord that takes us to glory. And we say if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. He doesn't have power over death He has power over nothing. Jesus has power over birth, over life, over death, over hell, over heaven, over eternity. He has power over heaven and earth and hell. He has power over men and angels and all of creation. He is the Lord and He is our Lord. Death hands its scepter to Jesus Christ. Though death may hold its scepter when we are taken into eternity, one day death will have its funeral. We'll have the funeral of death. We will hand its scepter to Christ and He shall say, "Rise." The Lord Jesus has miraculous power over death. Let us live with that truth in mind. Nothing can intimidate the believer who has a Savior who has such power. Let's believe in Him. Let's preach Him. Let's love Him. Let's obey Him. Let's remember Him. Let's worship Him. Lord, we thank You for Your presence today and Your Word. Lord, as we remember these verses in particular dealing with Thy definite atonement and Thy election of Your sheep, Lord, how grateful we are to see that the last enemy in this is no enemy at all, really, to Thy people. It is a butler into heaven. It is a promise to be with Thee. Lord, we thank Thee that You made death for Your people to be a means of life and not a means of condemnation. That death and the grave and Hades and Gehenna and the lake of fire have no power over us. We thank You, You've delivered us from the condemnation of death. You've delivered us from the condemnation of hell. Please give us increase of faith, Lord, as we think about Your power over death, Your miraculous power over death. May we live with eternity in view. May we live with our death in view, that we might therefore be able to live life to its fullest in the will of God. Save sinners, Lord. Revive Your people. Give us a blessed afternoon pondering Your Word. Lord, make this evening special as we sit around Thy table. We are, Lord, the guests. You have invited us there. And may we not be those that make excuse as those who made excuse when they were invited to that banquet. One went to his field. One went to his business. One went to his own things. Oh Lord, we thank Thee that for any opportunity we have to worship Thee and to be in Your special presence. So give us a long-lived day of heaven on earth today, we pray. Continue to bless Your Word that's being preached all around the world. Bring in many souls from the fields of sin. To Your own glory, we pray. Amen.